This morning I thought I would talk for a few minutes and basically review some of the things that happen when a person becomes a Christian. When a person decides to become a Christian and confesses and is baptized, many things happen. And I was just thought this morning we'd review just a few of those many things that occur. One of the things that occurs when a person becomes a Christian is that they are adopted into a new family. They're adopted into God's family as sons or children. Romans 8, verse 15 through 17 talks about this, among other places. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, the type of adoption that many of the readers of this passage in Paul's letter to the Romans would have thought about would have been Roman adoption, since he's writing to the Christians in Rome. And the Roman adoption went this sort of like this. There was a symbolic sale. They used a sum of money and also a scale during this ceremony. And three times the father would sell his son to the other person. The first two times that the father would symbolically sell his son, then the father would buy the son back. But the third time, the father would not buy his son back. And the legal bond would be broken between the father and son. Following this ceremony, the adopting father then went to the Roman magistrate, and he presented a legal case for the transference of the son from one father to the other. When this is completed, the adoption, after the magistrate ruled in the father's new father's favor, the adoption was complete. The adoption was quite time-consuming, as you can tell, and it represented how serious and important the adoption process was. The adopted person lost all rights in his old family. In the most binding way, he got a new father. He became the heir to his new father's estate. If there were other sons who afterwards were born to the father, naturally born sons, that adopted son was still the firstborn son and would be the firstborn inheritor, even though there were natural-born sons later. He, in every way, was as if he was a natural son of that father. In law, the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped away. If adults could be adopted, and if an adult had debts, when the person was adopted into the new family, all debts were wiped away. And so in Roman law, an adult could be adopted, and all their debts from their previous life were removed. He was regarded as a new person, entering into a new life, with which the past was no longer active. In the eyes of the law, he was absolutely and completely the son of his new father. And of course, adoptions were very common in the Roman world. One of the most well known is when the Emperor Claudius, who was emperor right around the time this letter was written, when the Emperor Claudius adopted Nero as his son. God has adopted us into his family. Our old life no longer has any rights over us. God is now our new father. The past is canceled, it's wiped away. And we begin a new life with God and become heirs of all his riches. We are co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Just as Christ suffered, so we receive all the benefits. But also, just as Jesus suffered, we also suffer. So we also receive negative things also. When we become a Christian, we enter into the very family of God. As Ed read to us this morning, Galatians 4, chapter 4 talks about this. And I'll just reread verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. John, the first chapter and the 12th verse, the Gospel of John, also talks a little bit about this. There it says, But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when we become Christians, we are adopted into God's family and become part of his family and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. A second thing that we receive when we become Christians is we receive forgiveness, and we receive wisdom, and we receive insight. Jesus provides us with, in Ephesians 1 and 7, we read about this. Here the Apostle Paul says, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. We have redemption, and redemption means ransom. Like ransoming a man who is a prisoner or a slave, or freeing a man from a penalty of death, or the deliverance of the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, or for God's rescuing of his people in a time of trouble. All of these are situations that use the same word that's used here in Ephesians 1, verse 7. About redemption. All of these people, all of these groups are being redeemed. One is being redeemed from being a prisoner or a slave. Another one is being redeemed from the penalty of death. Another is being redeemed from slavery in Egypt, the children of Israel. Another is being redeemed from a time of trouble. All of these are situations where someone is delivered from a situation that they're needing to get out of. From a situation which the person is powerless to liberate themselves. All of these are situations where someone is delivered from a penalty which he himself could never have paid. And this is precisely what Jesus has done for us. Jesus liberates us from slavery to sin. There is forgiveness. In Ezekiel 18 and 4, it says, The soul that sins shall die. And Jesus has liberated us from that. We are conscious of our own past sins, but Jesus provides us with forgiveness. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are forgiven. Also, this passage in Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 talks about us receiving wisdom and insight in addition to forgiveness. This is another thing we receive when we become Christians. Jesus brought and provides to us both wisdom and insight. Jesus provides us with knowledge of the most important things that we need to know. Someone with both wisdom and insight is equipped better to live their lives, and Jesus provides us with the answers to the most important problems of our life. The answers to the most important problems of the present, and the answers to the most important problems for eternity. Jesus provides us with the insights we need knowledge of the things we need to pursue and the things that we need to avoid in our lives, knowledge of the things that need to be done and the things that we need to avoid doing. We receive the insight to know how to solve the more practical problems of our lives. Jesus has made us aware of the mystery of his will. All of history has been working toward the events revealed by Christ. Through the ages, there has been an arranging of things for the coming of Christ, and God's purpose is being worked out in the world. That's another thing that's mentioned in this passage from Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10. Two other passages that talk about God's forgiveness and God's redemption are Acts 13, 38 and 39, where it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed or redeemed from all things from which they could not be freed through the law of Moses." And also it's in the Old Testament too, of course, in Psalm 103, verse 3, for example, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Another thing that happens when we become Christians is that we become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we begin to experience sanctification of our lives. In John 8, verse 12, in this gospel, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And Jesus here is saying, follow me, because I am the light of the world. Become my disciple. And he says this so many other places too. We'll look at a few more of them in a minute. Quickly, I'll just read a few of them to you. But he's wanting us to follow him, to be his disciple. Jesus calls us to follow him. The word follow is used for many purposes in the original language. It's also used of a soldier following his captain. So the same Greek word that's used for follow is used for a soldier following his captain into many countries, into battles, on long marches and campaigns. The soldier follows wherever the captain may lead, and the Christian follows Christ wherever he may lead. It's often used for a slave following his master. The slave is in attendance to the master, always ready to spring to the assistance and service of the master and to carry out the tasks that the master may ask. The master assigns him. Whatever the task the master assigns, that person is ready to do. The Christian also serves Christ and does whatever Christ wants him to do. It's often used for following an expert's opinion. When someone is in doubt, he goes to an expert, and the Christian guides his life and conduct by the counsel of Jesus Christ, the expert on how to live one's life and how to receive eternal life. This word is often used for obeying the laws of a city or a state or a government. And Christians are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so the Christian accepts and obeys the laws of Christ's kingdom. Finally, the word is used, it's often used for the following a teacher's line of argument. When someone is teaching a class, the teacher often will have, hopefully, things in a certain order to help people follow the argument. And the student, following the lecture's argument, they are following the lecture. The Christian is someone who follows and understands the teachings of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has taught us how to live, and so we follow him and follow his commands. To be a follower or a disciple of Christ is to give oneself to following Christ. Some other places where this is talked about is in Matthew 16:24, where Jesus says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" And so here we see Jesus talking about taking up his cross, says Jesus. And follow him. So in taking up this cross, what that I believe that means is denying myself. Jesus is telling me to deny myself and follow him as my leader rather than myself. That he is my leader, not what I think I should be doing, but rather what he thinks I should be doing. And taking up my cross, taking up our cross, we must take up the burden of following him, wherever that may lead. It can often lead in difficult directions, because our greatest service is to Christ. Finally, he's talking about, once again, following Jesus Christ. Follow the leader. Do what the leader, your leader does, however difficult. Constantly follow the leader with regular obedience. Some other passages where we talk about becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, of discipleship is in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, where it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Also John chapter 8, verse 31. "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" And Luke chapter 14, verse 33, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Finally, some of the other things, just I'll briefly mention, that the Christian, what happens when a person becomes a Christian is the person can then draw more closely to God, draw nearer to God, become the friend of God. In John verse 15, chapter 15, verse 15, it says here, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." So the distant relationship between God and us in the Old Testament that we see in the Old Testament has changed. We are now friends. We are now more closely attached. We can draw near to God and become the friend of God. We have close access to God. Also, this is mentioned in James 2, verse 23, where James quotes Isaiah. James says, "You see that the faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.'" James adds this fact, "And he was called the friend of God." So here, Abraham was also a friend of God. And we too can draw near to God. We can actively seek God, and we can become a friend of God. Also, when a person becomes a Christian, we can begin to trust God. One of my favorite passages is Romans 8 and 28, where it talks about this trust that we can have in God, like it does in so many other places in the Bible. In Romans 8, 28, Paul says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So things ultimately turn out well for those who trust God, even though we may not see at the present moment how that is possible. But things ultimately turn out well for those who trust God. Those who put their faith in God. We can see this in the Old Testament too, in Psalm 32 and 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. And Psalm 40, verse 4, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. And there are many examples in the Bible of this type of thing, too. Maybe one of the most famous is from Genesis chapter 50, where we all recall how Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. His brothers were so envious of him that they sold him into slavery into Egypt. And then Joseph got out of slavery and became a trusted advisor to the Pharaoh. And when his brothers were starving and came to Egypt needing food, there was Joseph ready to help them. So even though it would have seemed to Joseph a terrible thing, and it was a terrible thing when he was sold into slavery, ultimately, it turned out for the good, not only of himself, but his family as a whole. We see this, Joseph saying this himself, the famous passage, I'm sure you're all familiar with it. Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. So we see once again how each of us, when we become Christians, we can trust God because things will ultimately turn out well because we can put our complete trust and faith in him for so many different reasons. We've talked about several of them this morning. So if there's anyone who would like to turn to God and put their trust in him, please make it known as we have this concluding song.